Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today, and we welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's a great joy to be with you today, this Tuesday, October the 12th, 2021. Tomorrow is my wife's birthday, so I need to be mindful of that, lest I get in the house of trouble. And I don't want to do that. I want to stay free and have liberty. No, my wife's not that kind of a woman. But I would be feeling bad if I didn't remember her birthday. But we welcome you today, and I pray that wherever you are, God's goodness, mercy, and grace is filling your heart and your life, and that you have been encouraged by this teaching series, Justification by Faith. And I pray that we have shared a lot, and we will continue to share a lot until we finish up with all 25 verses here in chapter 7. And then following that, we're going to go into Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to address the parables, seven parables. Some say there's eight when you talk about the householder, but I believe fundamentally there are seven there. But nevertheless, that's just a theological debate in how many parables are in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I believe that teaching is going to be very timely as to where we are right now in the world. As I said yesterday, a lot of things taking place in the Middle East and the Far East. A lot of uncertainties brewing. This great financial debacle that is facing China will bleed throughout the entire world. And as I said yesterday, it's believed that the Chinese blackmailed Joe Biden, and they had dirt on him, of course, and for that reason, he gave them Afghanistan. Therefore, that allows them to build a pipeline all the way from Iran to China and never have to worry about oil anymore, which will probably, in return, destroy the petrodollar. A lot of things are taking place, and I encourage you, by the Spirit of grace, to get your house in order, do all that you can. As I said some weeks ago, this other variant, things that are being said, possible shutdown, lockdown, meatpacking plants, shortages of food, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and only compounding the problems. I believe that is part of the reset. People keep questioning, what is the reset? Well, the reset will be when they ultimately destroy everything and try to bring to fruition the new world order. There will still be some form, some measure of that, needless to say, because we're going to witness the debut of the Antichrist here in the time of the end. How soon? I don't know. I don't know. It's not for me to know. It's for me to be prepared and to keep searching the Scriptures. As I said 3 years ago, I believe it was this month. I know it was this month of October 3 years ago when I made the statement that we would be here in October of 2021. Matter of fact, I just picked up my notes here. I said on October the 1st, 2018, we would be here October the 1st, 2021. So was that a prophecy? No, not a prophecy. That's understanding. That's understanding the times, understanding the sequence. I didn't say that as a prophecy. I said that because I understood, as Daniel understood in Daniel chapter 9. See, God doesn't have to give a revelation or a word of prophecy, but Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years. How did Daniel come to that revelation? He said, I, Daniel, understood by books. And so, having understand the sequence of time, I hear it to this day. Preachers talk about the tribulation being 7 years long. That is fallacy. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. They base all of that on Daniel 9 and 27, which says, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. So he doesn't make the covenant, as many teach. He confirms a covenant that is made. But the covenant appears to be 7 years. But the only relevant part to us is the last 3.5 years. That's why in Revelation you never see any 7-year scenario, any 7-year period. One brother, God bless his heart, he said you got to find the right 2 3.5-year periods in the book of Revelation and put them together. And I thought, now that's really a stretch. I think it's, I don't hold me to this, but I want to say 40 or 41 times the number 7 is used in the book of Revelation. 7 candles, 7 vials, 7 trumpets, 7 seals, 7 just used all the time. So surely God could have put one more 7 in the book of Revelation to declare a 7-year period. But we don't see that. But I believe, and I believe it scripturally, Jesus got the first half of Daniel's 70th week. That's why once the Antichrist is revealed, 42 months are left. Once he is revealed, the time clock starts ticking again. And so when you understand, like Daniel said, you can understand the sequence. So when I said October the 1st, 2018, we would be here October the 1st, 2021, I was right. Now, I don't say that to be pompous, proud, or arrogant. I want you to understand, you can know some things. You can know some things if you're willing to search the scriptures and put the sequence together. Now, in the last 3 years, I've heard people say the Lord could come any minute. Yet 3 years have passed, he hasn't returned. So that is a misnomer. God does not do anything on a whim or a caprice. There's an appointed time for the second advent. That is clear in Acts chapter 3. Jesus is not going to come back to the earth at just any time. He's coming at a divine appointed time. And that time is already designated. And to believe the Lord could just come any minute, that's not accurate. Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So there's an appointed divine time when Christ will return, and it will be in the fall of the year, fulfilling Feast of Trumpets and Feast of Tabernacles. He fulfilled the first two feasts, actually 3, but we don't always talk about that, but Passover and Pentecost. At his first coming, he'll fulfill the last two major feasts at his second coming. We don't practice or keep the feast days, but they are always the same time of the year, but they tell us a lot about God and his timetable. So that's why we study them and we search them diligently. Before we get back into Romans chapter 7 today and verse 8, I want to play a beautiful song by Mike Bowling entitled, That I Could Go Free. Jesus went to the cross. He died for your sins, that you, my friend, might go free.
From these eyes that now can see deprive me of the food I eat and even bind my hands and feet, but as long then I can still go free. That I could still go free. What kind of man would reach down his hand and do not fit to kill, but then a man on the cross, he puts me in his will and said that I could still go free. Now I never could quite understand why a king would want to leave his throne to don the robe of an earthly man, feel the pain of the flesh, flesh and bone. Then to later try a lonely path that led to Calvary, where the blood red stains they broke all the chains that I
an amazing gift from God that we might go free. Just free. Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We want to pick up today in Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. Without the law, sin was dead. Paul starts off by saying, the law on many occasions, many opportunities, wrought or worked within me all manner of concupiscence and lust or greed or covetousness. It worked in me. Now, Paul was not blaming the law, but he was lamenting. He was remorseful. He was sorrowful because the law pointed out his sins and wrongful deeds. It's like riding down the road in a 55-mile-an-hour speed zone. You're doing 85. You get pulled over by the trooper. You're doing 30 miles over the law. See, that law is there to tell you, if you do faster than this, you're breaking the law. The law simply pointed out the wrong, the error, the lust, the greed, the covetousness, that we're lying, that we're cheating, that we are embezzling, that we're getting drunk. Whatever the sin might be, the law just says, hey, you're guilty. As I said scores and scores and scores of times, nothing in the law says redemption, restitution, reconciliation, forgiveness. That's not there. And this is why Paul lamented. But sin, by every occasion or every opportunity, by the commandment, wrought or worked in me for showing me what's wrong in my life. You need to thank God today. You have a goodly, godly conscience. That when you do anything that is not right, the Holy Spirit can prompt you. He can prick your most inner being and say, David Lankford, what you're saying, what you're doing is not right. You need to thank God. Paul said, I had a conscience void of offenses toward God and man. Not only was his conscience affected by God, he talked about his conscience being affected by man. In other words, his relationship with man as well as his relationship with God. I call it a God consciousness, a God awareness, always aware that God is there. God is by me. Paul said, just reach out and touch him. He's there. You can find God. He's around us. He's near us. He's there all of the time. See, you know, God is not sitting up in heaven somewhere on a majestic throne and not involved in the affairs and the deeds of men. God is everywhere. See? Listen to Paul's words in Acts 17, verse 27, that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. In other words, like AT&T, reach out and touch him. He's not far from any of us. He's only far away from us because of our sin. You see, that was the word that Isaiah gave to Israel. He said in Isaiah 59, verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. So his hand is not shortened that he can't reach you. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear you. But he said there in verse 2, Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This is one of the most profound, amazing things I hear from backsliders and sinners. I pray all the time. Listen, God ain't hearing you. If you're living in sin, God is not hearing your prayer. Why is God obligated to hear your prayer? Even the Pharisees had that much knowledge. John 9, 31. We know that God hears not the prayers of sinners. Well, we know that God don't hear them. Yet I have people tell me, well, I know I'm not living right, but I pray all the time. You're wasting your air. You're wasting your oxygen. God's not listening to you. Oh, he hears everything. See, but he says this in Psalms 34, 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries. Sinners, think they can live in sin and still pray and have relationship with God. Isaiah said that's not true. God's hand is not short. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. It's your sins. It's your iniquities, your deeds, your lifestyle that causes God to turn away and not listen to you. The law, Paul said he would not have ever known lust or covetousness except the law said, thou shalt not covet. Because God said it, it's what makes it the law demanding. The law, again, as I said many times, it does not bring salvation, justification. Justification is based on your faith in what Jesus did on the cross. This is why I preach so much about people's faith. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Is your faith in God and what he did, or is your faith in you and what you've done? If your faith is in you and what you've done, your faith, sadly, regrettably, is totally misplaced. It's misplaced faith. It's not in the right place. Same thing in Hebrews 4. Their faith was not properly mixed with the Word of God. Therefore, they could not enter in to his rest. You have to hear the word and then mix your faith with the word that you've heard proclaimed, and you, by faith, believe you're saved, and that's all it takes. That's all it takes. One of the most powerful verses that's ever been penned is Acts 13 and 39. And by him, who's the him there? Jesus Christ. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. It takes belief in what Jesus did on the cross. Let me give you that verse again. Acts 13:39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Paul is telling us emphatically, nothing about the law could justify you. How do I become justified? I believe in what Jesus did. That's the first phrase in Acts 13:39. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. That's all you have to do, folks, is believe. Now, there'll be those who say, no, that's not enough. Paul is making it clear, absolutely clear. This is all you have to do. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and by his vicarious work on the cross, you are justified from all things. You're free. But you have to believe in the finished work of Christ. Nothing that the law ever did redeemed mankind. That's what Paul is telling us. It just pointed out my sins. It pointed out my wrong. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Now let's look at that for just a moment. For the law having, or the law being a shadow of good things to come. That's why you hear the phrase when preachers teach types and shadows, types and shadows. The sacrificial lamb was a type and a shadow of the coming lamb, Jesus Christ. Look at how many times in the book of Revelation is Jesus described as the Lamb of God. The sacrificial lamb in the Old Testament was a type and a shadow. Paul said, for the law having a shadow of good things to come, meaning there's something coming that's better than the Old Testament law. That was grace and Jesus Christ. That's John 1:17. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. See? And then he says, and not the very image of the things. There's nothing that you could make symbolize the reality. Can I use this word? The trueness of God can never, and not the very image of the things. In other words, it was not the literal image, because Jesus would come. As I said, an Old Testament sacrificial lamb, the throat would be cut, the bowels eviscerated, thrown upon a brazen altar and charred, burned. God, the Father, chose the death of the cross. That satisfied his demands, but he would never suffer his son to be treated in that manner, which the cross was heinous, to say the least. It was heinous, to say the least. So let me quote that one more time. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. In other words, the blood sacrifice of animals never made the child of God perfect. But now through Jesus' work on the cross, you and I can be made perfect. You say, how in the world can I be made perfect? By justification. By justification. See, we are made just by what Jesus did on the cross. For Paul told us, you cannot be justified by the law. It is absolutely impossible. And let's take that in another step of meaning. There's nothing you can do to be justified. What you have to do is believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. You put your faith in the words, Father, it is finished. Hanging there on that cross, he gave up the ghost. Father, it is finished. Sin's debt has been satisfied. Sin's debt in its entirety has been paid for. That's what Jesus said when he said, it is finished. Now, the law simply exposes what's in our heart. Let's say you, like David, you see a person and you lust after that. It is the law that pricks the conscience and the heart and says, that's wrong, that's sin. Again, the law does not save you. The law was a shadow of better things yet to come through Jesus Christ. That's why it's called the Old Testament, the New Testament. I spoke about that several weeks ago. The old was done away with. The new comes in and changes everything. You see, the old could never do what needed to be done. See? Hebrews 9, verse 10. Which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of the Reformation. Calvary was a reformation. I said Calvary was a reformation. When Calvary, Jesus came and died on the cross, he changed absolutely everything. It was a reformation. You might say it was amended. It was amended. See? It made that which was not completely satisfying, you might say which was not fully right. I don't want to castigate, because Paul said the law is righteous. I'm not here to say the law was not right. It was right. But it couldn't do for you what needed to be done for you, and that was be justified. Now, when I think about being justified, innocent, pure, holy, blameless, you got to be kidding me. That's who we are in Christ through what he did on the cross? Absolutely. See, we struggle with the gravity of how great a zenith, how paramount what Jesus did on the cross. We struggle with that. I got to do something, my God. I gotta do this. I gotta do that. I gotta do some Hail Marys. I have to do something. Surely, no. Once God made it right between Him and us through Jesus, because Jesus is the mediator. The law was not a mediator. The law was hammering us to no end. But Jesus became the mediator. He became the go-between between us and God. See? And that's how we become justified through what Jesus did on the cross Himself. So, First Timothy 2 and 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus was the bridge between you and God, Elohim. You talk about something beautiful. Let's think about that for just a moment. Jesus was the mediator between me and Elohim. Notice Jesus became man for me, yet on the other side He was God, so He could redeem us. The man, Christ Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. Son of Man is humanity. Son of God is deity. Jesus is the bridge, and the bridge is part God, part man. That's why it satisfied God's demand. I hope this is making sense to you. Jesus was the coupler. In the numismatic tools, you have a coupler for an air hose, a coupler to get the air to the drill, whatever it might be, the sander that a man's going to use, the coupler. Jesus was the coupler. He brought we who were estranged from God to God. And that had to be in a situation and in a manner where Jesus was God and Jesus was man. That you say, that's impossible. That's what Mary said. But Gabriel says in Luke 1:37, but with God, all things are possible. If we really were honest, we would say we don't understand the actual conception of Christ. We know for there to be conception, you must have a sperm, you must have an egg. The Holy Ghost infused the egg in Mary's womb, and I look at it as a divine explosion. Something divine happened, and she conceived by the Holy Ghost. That was the God part. The egg was the human part. And Jesus was born. You probably never thought about this, but Jesus wore probably diapers. I don't know the exact customs under Judaism as an infant child, but he was little. He was little. If he fell at 3 years of age, he skinned his knee. He could get hurt, just like anybody else, because of his humanity. Yet he was God. Paul is trying to explain to us the reason for the law is so that man could know just how wretched and vile he is and how man must be redeemed and justified to have a relationship with God. All sinners are estranged from God, whether you've never been born again, or like me as a teenager, born again, filled with the Holy Ghost and backslid. I was estranged from God. I needed to get back to God. Jesus was the means. All the law tells me is, David, you're wrong. This was the great struggle. In the early church, the Jews who were converting to Messiah, Jesus Christ, and they kept trying to infuse the law. Paul understood it. He said, no man can be justified by the law. Because in the law, there is no justification, none. Thus, through Christ and justification by faith and the cross is what redeems us. We have to believe in what Jesus did. Don't ever think you had any part in your redemption. All right, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul is declaring he is now alive through the new birth in Christ. But he says the law, Mosaic law, had nothing to do with my conversion. Everything that has to do with your conversion is what Jesus did on the cross. Let me read that verse again. Verse 9, Romans 7, verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Paul is telling us, your conversion cannot be found within the confines of the law. However, it would be the law that would remind Paul and point out the sin that was trying to be revived or relived within his life. I've said this before. I'll say it again because it's the truth. I'm certitude. If I backslid, I'd go back and the things that I used to do would be revived, relived in my life. That's your nature. That's the revelation the Apostle Peter gives us in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. You wash a hog, put a bow on its tail, spray it with perfume or cologne. It'll go right back to the hog pen and wallow in the mud. That's what it'll do. The dog eats, the dog vomits, goes back, eats its vomit again. That's what people do when they backslide. That's what the Bible says. You're going to go back to the old ways. Thus Peter says there in 2 Peter 2, it had been better for you to have never known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then to go back in sin. Once you've tasted of God and you go back, you would have been far better off now because now you have knowledge of God. You were freed from sin. You were freed from hell and eternal damnation. But you go back, you're no longer freed from sin. Your destiny is hell. Been better if you'd have never known. Because now you have this knowledge of God that you didn't previously have as a sinner. See, that's the difference in a sinner and a backslider. See, I had all this knowledge of God as a young child. I knew God. Man, I've had, as a child, 12, 13, 14 years of age, had some of the greatest experiences of God ever in my life as a child. You can't get away from that. You can try to drink it away, wash it away, smoke dope, smoke it away, shoot dope, snort it away, whatever. You can't do it. So Paul said the law would remind him and point out the sin that was trying to be revived or relived in his life. I promise you, if you've ever smoked dope, you get saved, you give your heart to Jesus, you backslide, you're going to go back and do that. If you drink liquor, you're going to go back, start drinking liquor. You're going to go back because that's what the Bible said. You're going to return to that. See? Yet, in the New Testament, these converted Jews we're trying to incorporate the Mosaic law in justification. You can't do that. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds or the works of the law, there shall no flesh be saved, or no flesh shall be justified in his sight. It's impossible. For by the law is the knowledge or the knowing of sin. The law gives me knowledge. That particular deed or act is a sin. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void or bring to naught the law through the faith? God forbid. We established or we are in agreement of the law. The law is right. The law is righteous. The law is glorious. It's just telling me I'm wrong. When we quit the sin, we are acknowledging the righteousness of the law. Every time you are made aware of your sins, you are acknowledging the rightness, the righteousness, and the glory of the law. See? For I was alive without the law once. Alive. But when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. You go back into sin, the law says, see there, that sin is revived, and you're now living in sin, and you're wrong. That's what the law is telling us. Now watch this. When as believers, we strive to refrain from sin, we try to resist sin, or we resist sinning, we are declaring, we are establishing the fact the law is righteous. It is righteous. It is godly. And I'm trying to stay in a path of righteousness. And so, as soon as we start to deviate from the path of righteousness, the law is being revived, telling us that's wrong, that's sin, that's error. The law does not save us, though the law is holy and the law is righteous. Prayer for judgment. Anybody ever used that for a speeding ticket or some kind of traffic violation? Prayer for justice. You're pleading, I'm guilty, but give me a prayer here, Judge. Be merciful to me. So Paul said he must die daily. He must keep his flesh crucified so that the law will not continue to keep identifying sin within his life. See, if you live a life of sin, the law is hammering you daily. Now, watch this. The law was unable to keep identifying sin within Paul's life because he declared, I died. I'm dead. Remember when we started off here in Romans chapter 7 about the law of marriage and the Mosaic law? Once that party dies, the other one is free. When you die out as a person, you're free from the demands of the law. When anyone dies physically, sin cannot be revived or manifested in their lives. I mean, I've done scores of funerals, and I've looked at the decedents and the casket. There's no way sin can be revived in that body. You know why? They're dead. They're dead. Physically dead. Sin cannot be revived. I could say, here, look at this pint of liquor. Look at this baggie of meth or crack or cocaine or heroin. Whatever. Look at this. They don't even respond. They don't even respond. I could say, you worthless, ugly, heinous human being. They don't respond. Why? They're dead. You could scream to the point you're spitting on them vehemently. You low-down, worthless human being. They don't respond. Why? They're dead. Paul said, I had to die. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm living a new life now. I'm living a new way now. And I am crucified with Christ. I am dead. So the law, Paul is saying, is unable to identify anything wrong in my life because I've died. I'm a dead man. As I said, when anyone dies physically, sin cannot be made manifest. Sin could not be revived in that corpse. Why? Dead. Remember, as I said, we started this teaching in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. And the natural death of one party nullifies the marriage, the binding of the marriage law. Paul therefore dies so that he might be freed from the law and its demands. I gave you weeks ago James 2:10. Whosoever therefore shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. You see, the law will not be able to identify sin in your life if you walk in the Spirit and you deny your flesh its earthly desires. Now, that's far easier said than done. Far easier said than done. Now, I want to be pragmatic here. This is fundamentally talking about sin and sin alone. It's not a sin to have a nice car, to have a nice home, to have nice clothes. I think Christians should have those things. Well, why? I don't spend my money now on liquor and chasing women and bars and nightclubs. So that money goes now into God's service for the kingdom, and I can receive a blessing from it because I'm tithing, I'm giving, so I have better things in my own life. See, my money is not wasted and squandered away like the prodigal son. See, I'm a Christian. I don't spend all that I have. I save money every month. I've been doing that since I was 12 years old. My grandparents took me to Piedmont Savings and Loan and opened up a savings account, and I had the little passport. You remember the little book? And the lady would stamp the date in there, and she'd initial it. She'd put down how much I deposited in the bank. I mean, my grandparents taught me a lot of things, and saving money is one of them. And to this day, I'm 66 years of age. I save money every month. I've been saving money for over 40-some years. Yes, 40-some years I've been saving justifiably in the natural. I am blessed because I've always tithed and given and supported the work of God, and I believe in the blessings of God. You don't have to preach that heresy of prosperity. Yet they do, you know. But David said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You live right, you do right, you're going to be blessed. I don't care who you are. The blessings of the Lord, Solomon said, maketh rich, and he bringeth or causeth no sorrow to be added to it. You do the right things concerning the kingdom of God. You cannot help but be blessed. Now, some people can't be blessed because they never sow the right things. You sow the right things, you are going to be blessed. See? You're going to be blessed. Proverb 10:22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. When things are done right, sorrow doesn't come along with the blessing. When it's done wrong, you say, well, there's prosperity, but it's not a blessing because it was illegal, it was not just, it was not right, it was not what God willed. You lied, you cheated, you gambled, whatever the case might be, and then there's sorrow that comes with it. God said, no, no, no. When I bless you, there'll be no sorrow with it. It's when people cheat, lie, and rob, and pillage, and steal, and twist the numbers, and mess with this, and mess with that. You know, those are the things that add sorrow. When it's done in a righteous manner, in a righteous way, there's no sorrow added to it. I said there's no sorrow added to it. The blessing of the Lord maketh rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. The sorrow comes because you've broken the law. You did it in a sinful manner, sinful way. You lied, you cheated. Like in the old days, they would mess with the scales and the balance, you know, tipping the scales, put their finger on the scales. They would say, okay, we're selling you 16 ounces of sage, you know, what you put in sausage when you're making sausage. Well, they would mess with the scales, and they would only give you 14 ounces, but they told you they were giving you 16. So they cheated you 2 ounces, and you didn't know it because you saw the scales. Well, it says it's 16 ounces. It says it's a pint. But see, they've messed with it. See, that's God doesn't do that. He doesn't add sorrow with his blessings. You know, I don't have to look over my shoulder in my personal life and the things I've done business-wise. Business-wise. See, God wants to bless you, but it must be right. Not evil, not chicanery, not trickery. And you know, sometimes it's a temptation to not do what's right. Well, we'll do this. You know, we'll do this and get by with this. Remember, you got to keep clean hands and a pure heart. You got to keep that heart pure. My God, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I wouldn't want to be blessed any other way but by righteousness. Now, when you're a sinner, you don't care how it comes. I was involved in a lot of things as a sinner. Things that I'm ashamed of, I would tell you, but I'm ashamed of it, so I won't tell you. Things I did, things I went and done. I knew it was wrong. It's just wrong. See, that's that sin nature. That sin nature does not care. Now that we're saved, now that we're justified, now that the Spirit of grace is in our lives, we say, I just can't do that. That's not right. That's not right. You know, the guy a few weeks ago, the hireling, I think it was in Oklahoma, has a church. He said, if you'll send me an offering, I'll get you a letter of exemption about the vaccine. I thought, you lying, worthless hireling. That's a hireling. You got to join my media church, and you got to send money, and I'll give you the letter. Doesn't know the people, no relationship with the people. That's not a man of God. That's a hireling. He made it plain. It was on the Drudge Report. Send me money. I'll get you a letter of exemption that you have a conviction that your body's the temple of the Lord. You don't want to defile it with a vaccine. But the caveat was, you got to send me money. This is why we don't ask for money. I'm not going to stand before God. God said, you know, you played a little bit of a game there, and you deprived people. You wanted their money. No, sir. No, sir. I'm not going to hell for Federal Reserve notes. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. See, that man says, if you'll send me the money, I'll get you a letter of exemption. See, he's selling it. That's why Jesus was so upset with the money changers in the temple. Buying and selling. Think about it. That's the mark of the beast in the last days. No man can buy or sell save he had the mark or the name or the number of the beast. Don't do wrong. Seek to do that which is right in the sight of God, and God will add no sorrow. God will add no sorrow. You know, many people don't plan. You know, when my wife and I got married, I said, I want to be able to retire at 55. I said, the next 30 years, we're going to have to work so hard over a 30-year period. I am today what I am by the grace of God. I am where I am by the grace of God. But I applied myself. I don't say that to be haughty or braggadocious. Forgive me if I sound that way. I'm just telling you, if you put God first, you make the right plans and the right preparation, God will bless that. And, of course, I tithe 20%. I remember in 1986 when God said, start paying 20% tithes. And I said, what? And I heard the Spirit say, prove me. Prove me. Now, some would say, well, I don't believe in that. That's something God said to me. But it was just a matter of months when I started that God began to supernaturally bless my finances. Because I was doing what God asked me to do, and I was praying and believing. And those are the things I did for over 30-some years and still doing it. Why? The old saying is true. You hear it all the time. You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Well, you can't. But when you're doing it for the wrong reasons, and God deals with individuals in different ways, you know. But I'll tell you, when you really find out what a person is, it's when God starts dealing with their finances. Then you find out who that person is. Do you love the money more than you love God? Or do you love God more than the money? Paul said, you brought nothing into this world. It is certain. Paul said, it is certain. You will carry nothing out with you when you die. And that's the truth. You don't take anything with you when you die. You don't see a U-Haul trailer attached to a hearse going down the road. You go out as you came in, fundamentally naked. Job said, naked I came into this world, naked shall I return. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Oh, there's that word again. Content or discontent? Which tent are you living under? I pray God bless you and keep you in the coming days. Keep praying. Keep seeking God. Let Him order your steps. The world is about to change in a very climatic and dramatic way. God bless you. We'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.